You're listening to a message from Gateway Fellowship. Be sure to check us out at gatewayfellowship.com.
If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Mario, and I'm on staff here as a young families pastor. Also work with our groups and oversee our counseling ministry, and it's an honor to be able to serve you today and throughout our time here. I had an opportunity not too long ago to go backpacking, which is a little bit different than the hiking that I've done before. And here's a picture of it. We got as high as we possibly could. We weren't able to make it all the way to the top, but this is a photo from the point that we got. Just a real beautiful, just quiet place where we were up there. It was just awesome. And We didn't make it all the way. Unfortunately, the guy that who was our guide, who was leading the way, he got sick. He was sick the night before and just was not feeling good, and he just ran out of energy. I mean, there was points where he was like literally just trying to crawl to try to get us up to the top because he really wanted us to experience summiting. And you know, we got to that point, and as we're sitting there, I was kind of, there was like both things going on within me. One, of the disappointment of not being able to summit. Like, man, I'm here, I'm on Baker, I want to be able to make it up. And at the same time, there was this relief because I'm thinking, I don't know that I could actually make it the rest of the way up. Like, my legs were on fire. Just like, so kind of had these things going both together. And so it was nice to be able to pin the whole experience. Well, hey, he couldn't make it up. So, you know, we turned around, you know. So that's just kind of the way we've pinned it so far. But it was just a wonderful experience. And like I said, I've never gone backpacking before. I've done hiking lots of times. But backpacking is a little bit different experience because you have to carry in all your gear. There's on a place like this, you got to learn like something called self-arresting, which means if you fall into a big pit, you got to know how to make sure you don't kill yourself or the other people with you. And so little things like that, you got to know. You know, helmets were all roped up in the entire thing, and it was a different experience. And part of it is the packing portion. It's just a whole different set of gear. And so they gave me a packing list, and I started to put pieces together, thinking, you know, I have some of my own stuff. And I just recall that I had checked on my pack here. I had this one at home, and I brought this to our one of our first training sessions, and I said, is this pack good enough? And he said, yeah, this pack will work really great. And so I brought this home, and I just started to look at the gear list, and the reality was I didn't start the pack until the night before. And so I'm pulling all my gear together and looking at the sleeping bag that my friend gave me to use. He got a new one, and he gave me this one, the one very much like this, to use. Now, I went to North Kitsap, and I claim that that's a wonderful school. I did physics, even did pre-calculus, but you don't need either of those to figure out that a sleeping bag this size, trying to fit it in something like this, is not a good way to go, especially if you have other gear to put in. And so as you can imagine, the night before, I am taking a bag like this, and I am literally shoving with all my might to try to get the sleeping bag inside the pack. And I managed to do it, which was very cool. Managed to get it all in there. But what ended up happening is I still have all this other gear. Like, all this other gear has not able to fit in. And so I took the gear, and I have like these carabiners and stuff, and I'm putting it on the outside. My pack was just like dangling with all this stuff. And so woke up the next morning, arrived at a place where we met here in Paulsbo, kind of slid my gear into the truck, and then we drove off to get to the spot where we parked. Well, we got there, and we kind of did our final gear check. And that was the time to kind of reveal the bags and take a look at everything. And I pulled it out, and the guys that were with me, I could kind of see they were holding back deep within some laughter. And one of the guys, he turns to me and just gives this look like, Mario, Mario, Mario. And I'm hanging my head in shame, and he pulls it out, and he says, let's take your pack, and let's reorganize it. And so he's pulling out stuff. He's pulling out the little bit of gear I was able to put in. And then he gets down to the sleeping bag, and he's like, what is this? Like, what is this doing in here? And I was like, well, that's the sleeping bag this guy gave me, and he said I should use it. And so he packs it back in and tries to make it, and I have all this stuff dangling off the back of my backpack, and put it all together, and we managed to make it up the mountain. Well, you know, it was a point where we got to the spot where we were going to tent for the evening, and I'm kind of silently sitting there. I'm an observer. I like to take a look at things, and I'm noticing that as people are taking out their sleeping bags, the other guys, and Pastor Dave was with me, like, their packs are like this big. Like, that's all their sleeping bag was, like this big. And I'm going, okay, that's how it is. Give me the old stuff. You get the nice new stuff. Fair enough. Fair enough. And I just realized in that time, in that day, you know, it is so important to be aware of what we're packing, especially for the journey that we're in, whether it's backpacking or within life, because it makes a difference on the journey that we take, doesn't it? You see, the reason I bring that up is because we're in this series called The Way of Wisdom. And as we've been taking a look throughout the summer about wisdom, we've taken a look at the book of Job, which is a wisdom book. We've taken time to look at the book of Psalms, and that's where we're at right now. We believe that God has something to say to us and help us navigate this place that can be really tricky sometimes. What do we do in certain situations? How do we live our lives? How do we honor God in certain situations? And so we looked at that through Job, through the lens of Job, and now we're looking at the lens of Psalms. And through the past few weeks, we've been taking a look at really different books within the book of Psalms. And so the first week, we took a look at the first book, which was around the realm of teaching. And even right off, right in the book of Psalms, we're confronted right away in this teaching that there's really two paths that we can take. One is a movement towards the wickedness, towards the way wicked people live, or he says you can choose the path of the righteous. You have a choice. Which one will you choose? And he says the life of the blessed, that obviously there's something about that that's good. You may want to consider that. And then this last week, Mark shared a wonderful message around this realm in book two as we took a look at really the issue of praise. But in book two, we see lots of psalms there that are speaking about the realm of praise and this idea of having our hands extended towards God. And that we want to continue this as we unpack these books to look at book number three, and that moves us into the realm of confession. Now I will say that you can find confession type psalms throughout the entirety of the Psalter, but there's something in this realm that seems very unique that we want to step into confession in this way. And even as I say confession, I wonder what comes to mind for you. You know, many of us come from different backgrounds, don't we? Different faith traditions. Some of us may not even have a faith tradition. And so I don't know about you, but my understanding, my experience of what it meant to have a confession before even coming to know Christ was something a little bit scary. Had a little bit something that looked more like this, right? You go into a booth, and there's supposed to be some guy there behind the screen, and you tell him all your stuff, and you leave, and everything's supposed to be okay, assuming that you get out of the booth. Like, who knows what happens within the booth, right? And so there's just like, I don't want to do this. Who wants to do that, right? And as a society, that's really kind of the way that when it comes to this idea of confession, it's like, who wants to do that? I mean, the world that we live in, we are so inundated with this value of comfort. We're so inundated with this value of convenience that the idea of doing something hard just doesn't make sense. I mean, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, oh man, I can't wait to confess today. I mean, I'm excited just to step into places that might be painful and hard. And like, nobody wakes up doing that. You know, we have questions instead of what's the point in confessing anyways? I mean, for those of us who know God, I mean, there's sort of this thought that since God knows everything, what's the point? And for some of us, we've tried to do some of that confession stuff before, and kind of that question of, can't we just kind of go around this? I mean, really, God knows our past. He knows our struggles. He's a God of the future, so what's the point? And why would I do this hard stuff? And there's a way in which the world around us holds up this idea of convenience, this idea of comfort so much so that it has a way of making its way into our theology. This idea that if anything is hard, if anything is not easy, then it must be evil. And what we found as we looked at the book of Job is to say, no, that is not true. The reality is that hard times come, hard stuff happens. And it doesn't mean that it's always from the enemy, but life happens. And so we have to come back and ask a different set of questions as a result of that. And so when we find ourselves in spots where pain may occur, when we find ourselves in a spot of sin and feeling prompted to confess, you know, the reality is we all have bags. We all carry baggage. We all carry stuff. And what I want to suggest to you is that not all the stuff inside of our bag is bad. Some of the stuff that we carry is helpful. Some of it has been redeemed. And some of it simply shouldn't be in there. Right? But that's who we are. That's the makeup of who we are. We have all this stuff. But when we sin in particular, there's something inside of us like this response that says, man, I messed up. And so what I'm going to do is instead of having it out there, I'm just going to kind of lock it away, hide it, kind of put everything away so like nobody can see it. Kind of idea, if I hide it, maybe it'll go away. And then we come into places and ask, like, how are you doing? And I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. You're fine. I'm fine. We're fine. Everybody's fine because we're Christians and everybody's fine. You're fine. We're fine. Let's come together. We're all fine, right? We're all fine. That's what we do. Yet we know deep down there's this stuff that's sitting there. The reality is that for many of us, we're not fine. We're not. But we don't know what to do with that except to hide it away and put it under lock and key and hope that it never gets exposed. The reality is by doing that, that moves us far away from what we are intended to be. I love what this guy says, this author, Jeff Cook. He writes these words. He says, you know, every story about a fall from grace is first a story about privacy. Every story about dramatic restoration of character is first a story of exposure. Huh. And you think about it. We see all the stories of great men and great women who fall, and you look at the root, and it's always something that's hidden. And so we have to ask questions. Is there a better way of living our life? Is there a better way of being in this world? And my hope is that as we come to this realm of confession, that maybe we don't have I can make things easy for us. I don't know that I can do that. But I wonder what it would look like if we were able to have a better handle on confession, maybe well enough that it would give us courage. Courage to move into those places that are hard. See, that's my hope, that's my prayer as we've taken and gotten ready for this time is like, God, grant us courage. Courage to be exposed. And so as we step into the realm of confession, we come back to a word that was used last week, a Hebrew word called yada. And this Hebrew word, as was spoken about last week, has this trajectory towards praise, this idea of having hands extended. But it continues on in its meaning to also, when you see the word in the Hebrew language, we translate it also confession. We also translate it as acknowledgement. Yada means to confess, to acknowledge, to be made known. It means to know by experience. And I love that idea. That we as Westerners, we hold high the idea of the mind and the idea of the brain and thinking. Please hear me, it's an important thing. But can we understand that when the Hebrew conscience and the mind was talking about this idea of confession, it didn't leave out the heart. It didn't leave out our visceral experience. It didn't leave out the body. That there's something about being made known that has to do with our entire being, not just our mind. There's something that happens when our minds and our hearts connect, that there is this true confession that can take place. There was this guy, Frederick Buchner, he wrote these words about being known. He says, you know what? We hunger for perhaps nothing perhaps more than anything else to be made known in our full humanness. And yet, that's often just what we also fear more than anything else. We hunger for it. We want to be known. We want to not have the stuff in hiding. We don't want to have to say we're fine and know that there's all this stuff underneath. But we also fear what might happen if we tried to move into that place. Because it's scary to be exposed. It's scary to have your stuff on the table, to be vulnerable, because goodness, what's going to happen? See, some of us have stories before where we have attempted, we have tried to expose, have tried to tell people what's going on, and it has not gone well with us. So as a result, We pack it away, we put it away, and act like it doesn't exist. But the reality is that it's festering over and over again and finding its way out throughout our lives. And so, there's a need to confess. And so when we come to confession, when we come to this idea of yada, it has two trajectories. And one of them we're really familiar with, but one I wanted to kind of point us to that we don't hear about so much is this idea of a confession of faith. That's part of confession. You see, when the people came to know Jesus, there was this idea that they confessed. And Paul says in these words, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's this confession that takes place. When the church first came, there was this idea that we needed to confess that Jesus is Lord. But over time, what happens as this movement, I don't know if you've experienced this before, but things start to get convoluted as a movement starts to happen, as people start to come together, people start to congregate with different ideas, different backgrounds, different stories, and that started to happen to this movement called The Way, and people were coming in preaching these gospels, this idea about Jesus that simply wasn't true. And so over time, there was a need to expound on this idea that yes, Jesus is Lord, but we have to say more about him to really understand about the God that we were talking about. And over time, there's been different things that have popped up that have helped us understand. And there's one called the Apostles' Creed. And I wanted to read that to you because I believe that this speaks to the God that we serve. As we talk about the confession of faith, this creed goes like this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Who's the God we believe? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, meaning not Catholicism in the way that we think of, but church universal is what that's speaking of. Believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That's the God that we serve. That's the God we confess. And while so much more could be said about him, no less than this should be said about him in the world that we live in. So there's a confession of faith that we get to move into. God, you are God. You are the one that I serve. You are big and you are holy. You are above all. And then there's a realm that we are more familiar with, the places of confession of sin. And those are the places that are really hard for us to move into, because when we move into spots of sin, then we come to recognize these are spots where we may not have measured up, where we failed. And I want to invite you to take a look as we move into book 3 in Psalms. We're going to move to chapter 79 in there. So I invite you to turn there. By the way, if you're new with this, I wanted to let you know, it may not be too late. If you want to follow along, you can on YouVersion. It's a Bible app. You can find it on your phone or on your tablet. You can feel free to flip there. I've got the notes in there. Also, if you don't have a Bible, you can feel free to grab one from underneath. A lot of them look like this. And I'm on page 450 in there. But I want to just read this to you so we can get a sense of what's going on. See, book 3 in the book of Psalms, the reason that's collected in this way is because many of the writings in there are by a guy named Asaph. Asaph was one of the chief musicians for David. And Asaph had seen much throughout. They say he's lived for 100 years, maybe even more. He saw the reign of David and the reign of his son Solomon. And there was this whole hope that Solomon would be the Savior. He would be the Messiah. Because God promised that out of King David, King David's son, would be the hope for the people. And so Solomon comes on the scene. And you can imagine Asaph's life. Like, here it comes, the millennial reign. Only to see Solomon make some choices that would lead to the downfall of Israel. And there he is, a man in disillusionment. If there's a person who really can move to a spot to say, where is God, it would be this man. But yet, he still chooses to say that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. This is the Asaph that we read about. He's not just some writing that we see at the top of these psalms, but he's a person. He's real. He saw a lot. So listen to the tone as we read what he wrote. Oh God, pagan nations have conquered your land, your special possession. They have defiled your holy temple and made Jerusalem a heap of ruins. They have left the bodies of your servants as food for the birds of heaven. The flesh of your godly ones have become food for the wild animals. Blood has flowed like water all around Jerusalem. No one is left to bury the dead. We are mocked by our neighbors, an object of scorn and derision to those around us. Oh Lord, how long will you be angry with us? Forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that refuse to acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured your people Israel, making the land a desolate wilderness. Do not hold us guilty for the sins of our ancestors. Let your compassion quickly meet our needs, for we are on the brink of despair. Help us, O God of our salvation. Help us for the glory of your name. Save us and forgive us our sins for the honor of your name. Why should pagan nations be allowed to scoff, asking, "Where is their God?" Show us your vengeance against the nations, for they have spilled your blood, the blood of your servants. Listen to the moaning of the prisoners. Demonstrate your great power by saving those condemned to die. O Lord, pay back our neighbors seven times for the scorn they have hurled at you. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will thank you forever and ever, praising your greatness from generation to generation. You see, as Asaph writes, the people are in the midst of being shamed. Here are these people that are chosen by God, the church, if you will, of that time, being attacked by the world around them. And here they are collectively using this psalm as a way of saying, God, save us. We are being shamed for who we are. And what I want to suggest to you is that in this psalm, Psalm 79, and again, you can see it in many others, there are some things that we come to understand about what it means to move into a good confession. To move into a place where we confess well when we come to God. One of the first things that we see is that there is a need to examine our conscience. That when we come to God, we come and we allow him to examine who we are. I wrote it this way. We are inviting God to move upon the heart and show us areas that need his forgiving and healing touch. When we come to confession, there's a need to say, God, would you gaze over my heart? Will you see the places that I've sinned, the places that I've failed? Would you come and gaze over my heart? This idea of the examination of the conscience. And to do that well, we have to move to places of sincerity. We have to be sincere. In verse 4 and 5, there's just this raw way in which the psalmist says, like, God, where are you? There's a sense of, will you show up? How long will this pain continue? Will you forget your people forever? Let's just be real here for a moment, God. Stuff is being destroyed all around us. What are you going to do? Here he is being sincere with what's going on. And as we examine, there's also really a need to move to places of specificity, to be specific. And we see this in verses 8 and 9. I love this. I love this movement that takes place because he starts with his ancestors in verse 8. He says, oh God, would you save us? No, don't bring harm on us because of what our ancestors have done. You know, in pop psychology today, there's this idea that, you know, everything that happens in our world is our parents' fault. Just blame it on them and everything will be okay. But the reality is that there's a movement. What starts with their ancestors, what we see is this movement in verse 9 where it says, oh God, forgive our sins. I failed. I messed up. See, while it's true as parents, we do have an impact on our kids, and the reality is as much as we try, we mess up, and it does bring harm at some level. The reality is it's always our responsibility to take ownership of our stuff. And here these people are, don't do anything because of our ancestors. But yet, God, forgive us of our sins. But to be specific, that can be a hard thing to do, right? I mean, it's so much easier for us to move toward places of minimization. Of like, you know, God, would you forgive me for the stuff that I've done? Because I kind of did some bad things with some stuff sometime and it didn't go so well. So just forgive those things and stuff. Amen. You know, it's like, can you go further than that? If it's not minimizing, then we can move to those places of rationalization. Well, God, if she wouldn't have said this to me, then I wouldn't have done what I was going to do. But because she said it, I had to do it. So forgive me, and you probably need to forgive her too. But, God, forgive. But the reality is we have to own our own stuff. We have to come to God with what we have done wrong, with the sins that we have made. So yes, there's a need to be specific. So we have God examine us, we examine our conscience, and then we move to these places of sorrow. That's another part of a good confession. And sorrow is one of those things that can move in different directions. But I wrote it this way, as we talk about sorrow, kind of define it this way for this morning. It's defined as a brokenness for having committed the sin or a deep regret at having offended the heart of the Father. This deep regret. You know, as a parent, when our kids do something wrong, I have two boys, and believe it or not, they fight with each other every once in a while. And they get to the point, and I'm trying to teach them the godly ways of being, and part of that is like, okay, you need to tell your brother you're sorry. And so they say, I'm sorry. I'm like, no, you're not. it comes to me, and like, you broke the rule, what do you need to say to dad? And sometimes my kids say, I'm sorry. And then my best moments, I speak to the heart. My worst moments, I'm like, okay, that's good enough. Go ahead and go on your way. I'm tired. Never once has he come up to me and gotten on his knee and said, oh, Dad, oh, Father, I have broken your heart. And it deeply pains me from within. Would you forgive me? No, he doesn't do that. The reality is we can go through the motions of sorrow, can't we? But there's something when it comes, when we come to recognize that we've broken the heart of the Father, that makes such a difference. And that's the sorrow that we're speaking about here. When we come to a place where we're aware, God, here's the stuff that you've shown me, and I'm aware this breaks your heart, because when I choose the stuff, I'm not moving into who you've created me to be. I'm living less than the way you designed me to be. And as we come to those places of sorrow, what we end up moving to then is really this place where we choose to not sin. It's a determination to avoid sin. And hear me out, this is not to say, like, just because you make this choice, all of a sudden everything is taken care of. I wish every time it happened that way. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But something can be true, and that is our desire. Determination, desire, say, God, no longer do I want to move in a direction towards this. For some of us this morning, it will need to be a desire to have the desire to not be in this, to go in this direction. God, would you grant me the willingness to not sin any longer? We see this play out with this idea at the end of the chapter. It says, oh God, then we will praise your name forever. Our movement will be towards you. We want to be in a direction towards you. We see this showing up in the Psalms. And the good news is this, is that when we come to these places of confession, they have an ending. It doesn't need to go on and on and on and on forever, but there's an ending. It's been said this way, that while confession starts with sorrow, it ends with the joy of forgiveness, because we have been changed from the inside out. There's something that takes place, and it ends with joy. And you see that movement throughout many of the Psalms. You see, confession is something that we long for, and maybe not the confession, but my hunch is that we long for what confession opens the door to. You see, I believe that everybody in this place would say, yeah, I long for communion with Christ. I long for divine healing. I long for divine mercy. I long for the forgiveness of sins. I long to be all that God has created me to be. I long to be those things. And the reality is this, that confession opens the door to those. You see, when we have unconfessed sin in our lives, we're cutting off the ability to experience these things that will come up on the screen. We want them. We desire them. And the craziness is God wants it for us too. But the reality is that for us to move towards the restoration that we desire, we have to walk through the realm of confession. We don't get to go around it. We don't get to go over it. We don't get to go under it. I guess I have to go through it. And so if there's an invitation for us this morning, if there's something that I believe God would be moving us towards this morning, is that we will be people that will be willing to move through the realm of confession to experience the forgiveness of God. That we'd be willing to move in that direction and say, God, I'm choosing to be courageous enough. Oh God, may you meet me as I move into this place of confession. See, for some of us this morning, we're going to take time and song and time of worship, and we're just really going to open up this place that we might respond how we want to, how God might be calling us to. Some of you, your confession will be a confession of faith this morning. God, you are so amazing, and I worship you for who you are. I proclaim your goodness in my life, and I want that to be the trajectory of my life. And yet for some of us, it will be a confession of sin. God, this is where I'm at. Here's the stuff that's buried. I know you see it, and you're showing it to me, so let's deal with it. So I'm going to pray for us and then just really open up this time to respond. And as you can see, these kneelers are here. Sometimes it's hard to have conversation when people are around us. And so we wanted to invite a space where if you wanted to, you could come. And we'd be happy to pray with you as pastors. Maybe you want to turn in your seat and take some time to just kneel before God. I find myself a confession often on my knees. Maybe you just want to stand. However you wish, I invite you into that we respond to God with what seems appropriate. So I'm going to pray. And after I pray, I invite us to stand so that people that want to slip out can. And however you want to move, however you want to use this space, I invite you into that as we take some time and extend the time in worship. So allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness in our lives, that your arms are open wide to us. I pray for my friends in this place that have been caught in these places of sin and are holding on to it and have hidden it for so long. God, I pray that you would do a new work within them. God, you hear the cry of our heart that says, God, we want to be healed. We want your divine mercy. We want relationship with you. We want those things. And we're aware of the road that has to be traveled. And so, God, would you grant us strength? Would you grant us courage to be people of confession? I pray for my friends in this place that will really be stepping into both, saying, God, forgive me of my sins. I don't know you, but here I am. Forgive me of my sins, because from this point out, I want to confess and proclaim you. God, would you do a work within us as we offer ourselves to you? In your name we pray. Would you stand with me? Let's take time to worship, take time to respond, take time to confess, and allow the Lord to do what he needs to do. We'll be down here to pray with you if you wish. Prayer. God, our heart's desire is to know you more. We're aware that we have stuff in our lives that can get in the way, and so in this time as we have, we give it to you, surrender all to you, all, every part of our being, stuff that we've hidden away, the stuff that we didn't want anybody to see, to know, God, we surrender it to you. We thank you, God, for the exchange that you do, in which you take us, our stuff, the things that we surrender, you take them and you redeem them and make them into something new. Lord, I pray that truth over every person in here this morning. May they know the newness that's found in you. May they know the redemption that is found in you. Lord, I pray that there would be a yada in here this morning, that there would be a knowing, not just with our minds, but by experience as well, that would be made known. And God, I pray that that would be something that would play out into our everyday life, that we would be known, be made known to you, and we would come to know you more, and we would experience your healing in our relationships around us and as we move throughout this world that we live in. I pray against the enemy and the schemes that he would try to bring to us to say, what you did, what you came, what you said is not real. Pray against that right now in the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, that your truth of your love, the truth of your power would be spoken so that the enemy's lies would be destroyed. May you give your people courage, give us strength to speak back against the lies of the enemy. And God, may you help us to be a people that move into all that you have in store for us, all that you created to be, so that this world may come in contact with you. We thank you, God. Thank you for your love for us. We give you great praise. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's good. It's good to confess. Hard, but good. Thank you for taking this time to just sit and be in God's presence and allow him to start, for some to finish, but for some to begin a new work within. We're going to prepare to close and dismiss and live our lives together and in community. And I just wanted to say that at the end of each of these books within the Psalms, there's something called the doxology. And the doxology is just another way of speaking of endings, conclusions. And so it seemed appropriate to conclude our time, if you will, of singing a psalm by saying this doxology. So would you join me in this simple phrase that this is at the end of book three. This is what it says. Would you join me? Praise the Lord forever. Amen and amen. May God bless you this week. May you continue to surrender and move into all God has in store. Blessings on you.
To find out more about Gateway Fellowship or our terms of use, check us out at gatewayfellowship.com.